Good evening and happy Sabbath, everyone. Let's begin, before we do anything else, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we can all join together and that we can study your word, that we can continue through this such important message about the three angels' messages. Lord, give us wisdom to understand. We thank you. And have it be your words and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for joining the fourth study of the Judgment Day series. And we're continuing where we left off. We have quite a bit to cover. We're not going to cover as much as I would like because it would take too long. We'll have to come back to this subject later. But we have this incredible topic, Turkey and the first angel's messages. Turkey and the first angel's messages. So we're going to begin in Revelation chapter 14 again, just to give a little bit of a recap for everyone. We're in Revelation chapter 14. This is an incredible journey through the three angels' messages, which is the final warning to the world. Now, again, if you haven't already registered, go to judgmentdaydocumentary.com and register, and you get the study notes. If you haven't received your study notes, they should be available to you now. So check your email. If you've already registered, you should have the study notes in your inbox right now to have the quotes and the references for the study today. You're also going to get updates on the documentary because this is all coming as pieces from the documentary that we are doing. And again, if you have any questions, make sure you put them in the comments, in the chat, in the live chat that's going, whether it's on Facebook or YouTube, and put them there. And hopefully we're going to get to as many as possible at the end of the study. So we are in Revelation chapter 14, and these three angels' messages are found in verse 6 to 12, Revelation 14, 6 to 12. And they're so vital, they're so important for us to understand because this is the final message to the world. It's the final call and warning regarding some of the events that are going to take place just before and surrounding the close of probation. So this is very important. Now, to recap from last time, we left off talking about Miller's rules. And it says here, this is in Review and Herald, those who are engaged in proclaiming the three angels' message are searching the scriptures upon the same plan that Father Miller adopted. In the little book entitled Views of the Prophecies and Prophetic Chronology, Father Miller gives the following simple but intelligent and important rules. And then if we skip down to the last sentence, all do well to heed the principles set forth. And again, if you guys have not got one of the Miller's Rules bookmark, make sure you go to our website, call our office, and we'll give you one for free. And you can order packs of these if you want to share them. We also have Miller's Rules on our website so that you can see the rules there. So we went through this, and then we found by using the rules, he came to this incredible conclusion. Reckoning all the prophecies, all these prophetic periods, from the several dates assigned by the best chronologers for the events from which they should evidently be reckoned, they would all terminate together about AD 1843. This is the start of the first angel's message, the understanding of the first angel's message, which is the hour of his judgment is come. And when does his judgment start? This is the point that is being addressed right here. And it's about AD 1843. And as we get closer, we're going to understand why 43 and not 44. And it's different than what maybe some of you have already have ideas about or been told. He continued to make the Bible his daily study and become more and more convinced that he had a personal duty. We should all have a personal duty in connection with the three angels' message and with giving the three angels' message. So this experience, we're told the experience that the 10 virgins had, and the 10 virgins, Ellen White says, is a parable that has been fulfilled and will be repeated to the very letter. And we need to feel this personal duty to give this message just like Miller did. To perform respecting what he conceived the Bible to teach of the nearness of the Advent, these impressions he thus describes. So now he's come to this understanding that the judgment is starting, and he's going to describe the experience, and it's going to be very interesting, that he went through from seeing to telling. And I think a lot of us have had an experience like this. And we're going to be going fairly quickly because there's a lot to cover today, and I don't want to remove anything, but you can get the study notes. It's on the website as well. Later, it will be on the website, and you can review and read in detail and go back. When I was about my business, it was continually ringing in my ears, go and tell the world of their danger. And we should have this same urgency. This text was constantly occurring to me when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. If we know something, if we have a warning to give to the world and we don't give it, their blood is required at our hands. If you have the ability to tell someone that danger is coming and you neglect to do so, then that is on us. And he's quoting Ezekiel here as he tells this. So he's feeling this weight of this responsibility. I did all I could to avoid the conviction that anything was required of me. How many of us have done this or are doing this? If you're experiencing this, maybe you feel just like Miller. You're doing all you can to avoid the conviction that anything is required of you to do. You're just going to do your thing. There's other people who are meant for that, who are meant to preach the gospel. No, we're all called to give the message. And I thought that by freely speaking of it to all, I should perform my duty and that God would raise up the necessary instrumentality for the accomplishment of the work. So he's hoping that some other person is going to be raised up in order to give this complete message. Do we sometimes do that? Because if we do, we need to realize that God has raised each of us up to give this message. In this way, he struggled for 9 years longer. That's a long time to struggle with this. Pursuing the study of the Bible, doing all he could to present the nearness of Christ's coming to those whose circumstances threw in his way. So he didn't go to seek out people. He didn't try and actually spread this to the entire world. Like it says, this message should go to the world. He was resisting. And only those who just by happenstance came and asked him or brought it up in conversation did he talk to. But resisting his impressions of duty to go out as a public teacher, he was then 50 years old, and it seemed impossible for him to surmount the obstacles which lay in his path to successfully present in a public manner. So he thought there's too many problems. There's no way I can get around this. There's no way I can overcome these hurdles. And we have to, as individual, realize that if God asks us to do something, he gives us the way to do it. And Miller's going to find this out too. The public labors of Miller, I'm going to actually skip down to the second half of the paragraph. One Saturday after breakfast, he sat down at his desk to examine some point. And as he arose to go out to work, it came home to him with more force than ever. Go and tell it to the world. He thus writes, and the next slide is what he accounts. The impression was so sudden, and it came with such force, that I settled down in my chair, saying, "I can't go, Lord." "Why not?" seemed to be the response. So he's having this internal battle. God's trying to talk to him and tell him that he needs to bring this to the world, and he's saying he can't go. Now we're going to skip down. "Why," said I, "if I should have an invitation to speak publicly in a place, I will go and tell them what I find in the Bible about the Lord's coming." So he's saying if he's asked, he'll go. "Instantly, all my burden was gone, and I rejoiced that I should not probably be thus called upon. For I had never had such an invitation. My trials were not known, and I had but little expectation of being invited to any field of labor." How many of you guys have ever asked or made a deal with God and said, "I'll do this if this," and then God did this, and now you're wondering, "Oh, I don't know if I can do this. This is too hard. This is too big of a problem. I can't actually." That was a bad promise. That was a bad deal that I made with God. So he says this to God, that if he's called, he will go. In about half an hour from this time, that's so fast, I can't even imagine. He's sitting there. And remember, this isn't a time, there's no internet, there's no phones, none of this. Word does not travel fast. And then half an hour from when he tells God, "Before I had left the room, a son of Mr. Guilford," now we're going to skip down, "comes to his door," and Miller didn't suspect anything of it. He thought maybe some for work. The highlighted section at the bottom, "and his father wished to have me come and talk to the people on the subject of the Lord's coming." So right there, he got his invitation that he told God he would answer. "I was immediately angry with myself for having made the covenant I had. I rebelled at once against the Lord and determined not to go. I left the boy without giving him any answer and retired in great distress to a grove nearby." So he didn't even answer the boy. He just was upset that he even made this deal, that somehow God made this happen, and now he might actually have to do something. He left the boy standing there. The next highlighted section, "Will you make a covenant with God and break it so soon?" This was what was impressed on his conscience. "I returned to the house and found the boy still waiting there. He remained till after dinner, and I returned with him to Dresden." So he realized that he can't run from God. This is like a Jonah experience here, that he'll go to Nineveh, but he's running away, and then God brings a storm, and then he goes in the belly of a fish, and he still has to end up going to Nineveh to give the warning. And Miller had to give the warning to the entire world, and he couldn't run away from God. So he went. The next day, which as nearly as I can remember was about the first Sabbath in August 1833, I delivered my first public lecture on the Second Advent. So this was his first public lecture. And people were so impressed with the message that he was giving. We're going to skip down. "They flocked in from the neighboring towns. A revival commenced, and it was said that in 13 families, all but two persons were hopefully converted. This is incredible. On the Monday following, I returned home and found a letter from Elder Fuller of Pulteney, Vermont, requesting me to go and lecture there on the same subject. They had not heard of my going to Dresden. I went to Pulteney and lectured there with similar effect. When we say the straight truth, as God has given it to his people, it will have its effect. This caused such revival. Now, there was a shaking connected here later on that we're going to cover in later studies. But here, 1833, his first public lecture. So we can see the progression, right? He ended his study in 1818. Then he went on, and he didn't want to give the message, but then he was asked, and he did heed the call. On my visit to Boston, now we're skipping forward, okay? We're jumping quite a bit in time here because we want to get to some key points. So 33 and then 37 is when he really started giving that first angel's message. So 1837 is when that first angel really was spreading. But people were still hesitant a little bit. On my visit to Boston in the winter of 1840, I mentioned to Brother Himes my wishes respecting a paper and the difficulties I had experienced in establishment of one. So Miller's talking to Himes and saying that he would like a paper talking about the Second Advent. And then let's skip down. It says, the next week, without a subscriber or any promise of assistance, he issued the first number of the Signs of the Times on the 20th of March, 1840, a publication, now Advent Herald, which has been continued to the present time. So the Signs of the Times, 20th of March, 1840. This was the first Signs of the Time ever published. So if you're wondering when that started, 1840. This date is very interesting and very critical to all these three angels' messages, and particularly important for us living now. And that might be strange to you because it's so far in the past, but there's things connected to 1840 and onwards that are really critical to our understanding of prophecy today. And there's anchor points so that we don't get lost in all the different understandings of different prophetic interpretations that are floating around right now. So take note, 1840. No marvel then that those who had been looking with intense anxiety for the passing away of the Ottoman supremacy. Now, this is interesting. So there's this group of people, Miller and his associates, who are looking with anxiety on the passing of the Ottoman supremacy. So this is a new player that we're talking about here. Maybe a new player than some of you have even ever noticed might be in the Bible. Saw with such clearness that the time had come for a body of people, this is the Advent people, to proclaim the message in question from thence down to the ending of the prophetic periods of Daniel's vision. So we have this group who is looking for the Ottoman supremacy to fall. They also feel that now is the time to have a body of people to give the messages of the ending of all of Daniel's prophetic visions that they will be closing. Because of this, what happens? And that the time had then come for this message to go to every nation was still further demonstrated by a call for a Second Advent conference. So now you might be wondering, because we're talking about an Advent conference, when was the first general conference? When was the first Advent conference? It was in 1840. Very interesting. To be held in Boston about the time the Ottoman Empire lost its supremacy. So there's this connection to the Advent people having their general conference and this Ottoman supremacy falling, the first angel's message being given, and all this is happening around 1840. It's all going to start coming together. And many weeks before the news of its fall reached the United States, because remember, no telephones, none of this. So it has to wait until the ships come across, until people actually bring that message that this actually took place. At the close of this conference, which was convened a few weeks after the call, in October 1840, an address of the conference setting forth their views respecting the second advent of the Lord was sent forth to the world. And from thence, the work continued until the message ended in the autumn of 1844. So 1840 started this conference, this group of people that were going to take this message and give it to the entire world. And this all was happening in 1840. 1840 is one of the most incredible dates that we have. And we're going to continue looking at this. And remember, if you have any questions about any of the three angels' messages that we've been covering here, or what we're talking about right now, make sure you put them in the comments, and we're going to try and answer as many of those questions as possible at the end of the study. And if you have anybody that you think would be interested in what we're talking about today regarding the three angels' messages, regarding this Ottoman connection here, because there's a lot of people who think, oh, there's no connection in the Bible with the Ottoman Empire. You know, we just have these other kingdoms. But that's not what our Advent pioneers believed. And we're going to see how critical this actually becomes and why there's so many diversions of different interpretations there is now. So if you know anybody, share the link with them. Take the YouTube link, just send a message to a friend, and I know that they'll be blessed. October 14, same year, the first Second Advent Conference convened in Boston, at the close of which they sent out their first circular to the world before the close of the memorable year of 1840. 1840 again, and it's going to keep coming up. And it was a memorable year because so many important things happened. This glorious doctrine of our coming Lord was fairly underway. The flying angel or messengers now began to move from the very same quarter of the globe where 60 years before the sun was darkened and the moon refused her light to issue the proclamation of the reign of Christ and give the world their last warning. So we had these signs starting, right? If you look at Matthew and then you look at Revelation, you see these signs that were happening with the earthquake, with the sun and the moon and the falling of the stars. We skipped that here, but that happened in 1833. So 1833, we had the falling of the stars, which was the same year that Miller gave his first public lecture. So as Genesis says, these heavenly bodies are put there for signs of the second coming. And then here we have this memorable year, 1840. And now, because of the things happening in this year, this flying angel is really able to go to the entire globe. In the year 1840, another remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. And this is where we get on hot ground. There is a lot of people who would disagree with this. There's a lot of people who would say that there's nothing to see here, that this is just fanaticism, even, that this is old doctrine. We have new doctrine now that we need to be looking at. This statement written on the screen is not my words. This is a quote that we're going to read. And there are many in the church who take it for granted that they understand what they believe. This is just to preface what we're looking at now. But until controversy arises, they do not know their own weakness. When separate from those of like faith and compelled to stand singly and alone to explain their belief, they will be surprised to see how confused are their ideas of what they had accepted as truth. This is really a very startling and very sad statement. And it's also a very true statement. A lot of people don't know what they believe. They don't understand why it's this and this and this, or why they say these things. And there's many who are like this, she says. But only once they're really pressed, only once the trial comes, do they see how confused their ideas really were. And this is why we have to be going back, and we need to study, and we need to understand, where did we go wrong? Why do we have so many different versions of everything? Because what we're talking about here, this Ottoman supremacy falling that is being referenced, has to do with Revelation chapter 9. Now, Revelation chapter 8 and 9 is something called the trumpets. Maybe you've heard of them, maybe you haven't. But these trumpets are really, really critical for understanding where we are in the course of history, and also making sure that we're staying on track using the proper rules of interpretation, because depending on the rules you use, you're going to end up in two totally different locations. Let me finish the quote at the bottom. Certain it is that there has been among us a departure from the living God and a turning to men, putting human in place of divine wisdom. Are we taking modern theologians, evangelists, pastors, whoever it may be, friends, family, instead of using the Bible as its interpreter? This is one of the rules, is that if we follow a man's creed, then he is the one we are honoring and not God. We need to make sure this is not the case. The testing time is right upon us. We must build up the rock that will stand the storm of test and trial. As we see the fulfillment of prophecy, we know that the end of all things is at hand. Present the eternal principles of truth. I got to pause. The testing time is right upon us. Present the eternal principles of truth. Let's just let that sink in. The testing time is right upon us. Present the eternal principles of truth. Show what the word of God declares is to take place on the earth. So part of this is showing what's going to happen. The God who gave Daniel instruction regarding the closing scenes of this earth's history will certainly confirm the testimony of his servants as at the appointed time they give the loud cry. Take note of the following sentence. All the messages given from when? There it is, 1840 to 44. All the messages given from 1840 to 44 are to be made forcible now. Now. For there are many who have lost their bearings. The messages are to go to all the churches. The testing time is right upon us. Eternal principles of truth. The end of Daniel, the loud cry, is contained in these messages that were given in 1840 to 44. She says, all the messages given, all, Do we believe what is written is literally written? This is one of the principles. This is one of the rules. And they apply to all the spirit of prophecy, whether it's Moses all the way down to the gift of prophecy that we've been given in the last several hundred years. Do we believe when she says all, it means all, or it means some? Or it means the ones that we think are right? Or the ones that maybe we can corroborate with or go along with our story? We need to be honest. We need to be plain and not add our own thoughts to things. All the messages given from 1840 to 44 are to be made forcible now. Now you see how important this date, 1840, actually was. It was absolutely pivotal in the messages that we are to be giving now. In the year 1840, another remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. I have to stop. Another remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. What does that mean in plain English? Does that mean that there was a mistake here? Does that mean there was no fulfillment? That it was nonsense? It says in the year 1840, a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. And what is this fulfillment? Excited widespread interest. 2 years before, Josiah Litch, one of the leading ministers preaching the Second Advent, published an exposition of, there it is, Revelation chapter 9, predicting the fall of the Ottoman Empire. Fulfillment of prophecy, Revelation 9 predicts the fall of the Ottoman Empire. Fulfillment of prophecy, 1840, Revelation 9, fall of the Ottoman Empire. Okay? If you have a piece of paper and a pen, start taking notes. Take a look at this later. You're getting the quotes for free. We're giving you these study notes for free so that you can follow along, highlight, make notes, whatever you need to do. This is important stuff. Any questions, make sure you put them in the comments, and we're going to try and get to those at the end of the study. If you have any questions, make sure you put them in the comments. According to his calculations, this power was to be overthrown in AD 1840, sometime in the month of August, and only a few days previous to its accomplishment, he wrote, allowing the first period, 150 years, okay? Write this down. 150 years, first period, to have been exactly fulfilled by Decozes, this is also Constantine the 11th, ascended the throne by permission of the Turks, and that the 391 years and 15 days, write that down, 391 years and 15 days commenced at the close of the first period. What was the first period? 150 years. So 150, then you add another 391 years and 15 days. The Bible is very precise. Prophecy is exact so that we know that we are correct. It will end on the 11th of August, 1840, when the Ottoman power in Constantinople may be expected to be broken. And this, I believe, will be found to be the case. This is absolutely amazing. Before this event even took place, he predicted the very day that this would take place. And remember, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. When it became known, multitudes were convinced of the correctness of the principles of prophetic interpretation. Why? Because by using the rules, they actually were able to take Revelation 9 and predict the fall of Turkey, predict the fall of the Ottoman Empire to the very day, thus validating that these rules are correct. Adopted by Miller and his associates, and a wonderful impetus was given to the Advent movement. What is impetus? This is power. Don't get all caught up by what people are saying out there that maybe this happened, maybe it was a coincidence. This was a fulfillment of prophecy, and prophecy doesn't fulfill itself incorrectly. God makes sure that history and prophecy doth agree. History and prophecy have to agree. And if every point is fulfilled to the very letter, that's one of the rules, we know that we have the historical, literal event. Men of learning and position united with Miller, both in preaching and in publishing his views, and from 1840 to 44, the work rapidly extended. This is what gave the power to this first message. So Miller was saying, we have these rules that show up in the Bible. And according to my calculations with these rules, day for a year, etc., we see in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9 that there's this 2300 days, that there's these 1335, this 1290, these seven times, these other things. And they're all going to commence about 1843. That's using these principles. And then Josiah Litch comes along and uses the same principles and predicts the fall of the Ottoman Empire. How incredible. If you can imagine right now, if we're living then, and don't feel that this is not going to happen again. We're going to be redoing. That prophecy of the 10 virgins is going to be repeated to the very letter. They predicted the fall of the Ottoman Empire. And this was at a time when the Ottoman Empire just had recently been thriving, was a big, powerful nation. It was a world player. And this man comes along and says that it's going to fall on this day. That would be like us today pointing at some country, world power, maybe it's Russia, maybe it's something else, and saying they're going to fall on this day. And on that day, it happens. Do you not think that this would give such power to your words? When people see that, they would believe what you have to say? They absolutely would. This was an incredible, remarkable fulfillment of prophecy of Revelation 9, predicting this. We're going to go through this in detail. A wonderful impetus was given. Because of that, that gave such power to Miller's message that there was validity in the 2300 days that it could actually take place. Now people started to listen like never before. This was actually an event that was all in the news. This was in the newspapers. This was everywhere. This was called the Eastern Question. People in the world were talking about Josiah Litch's prediction, just waiting with eagerness to see whether it would actually happen or if it wouldn't. But it did. So this is what it looks like. This is a simplified version. And we're going to read this from the Bible. So don't get too caught up with everything yet. We'll go through this. So right here, this first date, this is the start of the first period, July 27, 1299. The start of the 150 years. You wrote this down. 150 years brings us to July 27, 1449. Then you add another 391 years and 15 days And it brings us to August 11, 1840. And this is referencing something called the fifth and sixth trumpet. Encompassed in there, we have this first and second woe. Now, we're going to go to Revelation 9, and we're going to try and break this down. This is really important for everybody to understand. Revelation 9 is so critical for us living right now, and maybe you've never even gone through Revelation 9. Maybe you have, maybe you've seen some videos on it, but it was so confusing that you can't even follow. We're going to make this ultra simple. We're not going to go through everything, but we're going to get a little bit of a start here on Revelation 9. If you have your Bible, grab your Bible. Revelation 9, 1 to 4. This is in context of these seven trumpets. Now, let me back up just a little bit. Open your Bible to Revelation. We're going to go back one chapter to chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And starting at verse 2. Revelation 8, verse 2. Revelation 8, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So here we have these seven trumpets that these seven angels are blowing. Now in the Bible, trumpets are a sound of war. And I believe if you go onto our nice little bookmark here, I believe we have trumpet. And if you haven't gotten one of these Bible symbols bookmark, make sure you get one of these. These are fantastic. They're a great sharing thing. And they have a bunch of the different figures and symbols in the Bible and the Bible verses that interpret them. So you have day equals year, etc. So here we have trumpet. And it says it's a loud warning of God's approach. And it's alarm to war. Okay. And you can study this for yourself. If you just go search these verses, if you look up trumpets, remember we're supposed to blow the trumpet, give the trumpet a certain sound. And this is the watchman because they see danger is coming, right? This is a warning of something bad that's going to happen. So we see these seven angels with seven trumpets. Then we get to Revelation 8, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now I want everybody to notice something. Where did this angel come from? I want you guys to put in the chat, where did this angel come from? It says, I beheld an angel, and he had a message, and it was whoa, 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 and he said it with what kind of a voice? What kind of a voice did he give to this warning to the world? And where was he? And this is these three woes that he said, woe, 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 are connected, each woe, one woe per trumpet for the remaining trumpets. So there's 5, 6, and 7 left. And with each of those, there's a woe. So the fifth trumpet is connected to the first woe. The sixth trumpet, second woe. And seventh trumpet, third woe. Where was this angel? Can anybody answer? So we have in the chat, with a loud voice. Where do we see loud voice referred to in the Bible? Where else do we see loud voice? And there we have the midst of heaven. Where do we have an angel in the midst of heaven giving a loud voice? Go to Revelation 14. This should ring a bell. We've been going through this. This is the three angels' messages. And verse 6, what does it say? And I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven. And then verse 7, saying with a loud voice. So there's a connection between these next three trumpets and the three angels' messages. Do you see this? This same angel giving the three angels' messages, the same one giving the last three trumpets. We can't miss these details. It's written here for a reason. Not for us to miss, but for us to pay attention to. The same angel, these messages are connected. Because we know, we have this principle. We say it all the time in reference to Daniel. Repeat and enlargement. Daniel 2 is Daniel 7, and then we go et cetera, et cetera. We need to do the same thing. Bring all these verses together, all the words together, all this understanding, and then we see the beautiful mosaic picture start to be formed. Now we go to Revelation 9. And we have this on the screen, Revelation 9, 1 to 4. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. We're only going to cover what's highlighted because for the sake of time. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locust upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And I want you to notice in blue, we can't cover it, but notice it. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Take note, just like we've seen this angel in the midst of heaven, this shows up more than one time here as well in the Bible, in Revelation. Neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now let's go back. Fifth angel sounded, and there came out of the smoke locusts. So we have this fifth angel, fifth trumpet, and there's locusts that are coming out of the smoke onto the earth. Now, we're going to make this really plain, because if we look and we see a lion with eagle's wings, how do we interpret this? We go to the other places in the Bible and we understand what those things, how those things are represented. So we're going to go to Judges 6, 5, and 6. And this is in the context of the story of Gideon. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of who? The Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So we have here, who's represented as grasshoppers? And I want those people to put in the chat, if anybody can put in the chat, what are these locusts, grasshoppers, that are being talked about? Who is this people being talked about? Put in the chat. Judges 7, verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites. So now you can add something in the chat. Another person, another group. And all the children of the east. Add that there too, and put this in your notes. Lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. So these Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east, the children of the east, are like grasshoppers. Okay, now we're going to go one more chapter. Judges 8:24. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, Because they were what? Ishmaelites. So what were all these children of the East, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the East? They were part of whose descendants? Ishmael. So these were Ishmaelites. These locusts represent the Ishmaelites, the children and people of the East. Very simple. The Bible is not complicated. These locusts represent the children of the East and the Ishmaelites. Now, I don't want anybody to forget this. So if you are going through Revelation 9 and you're trying to, you know, study this yourself or explain this, this is how I remember the spot in Judges. Judges 6:6. And then you take that verse. Now, it's 5 and 6, but 6:6 is easy to remember. Then you take the verse and double it and just go to the next chapter. So it's 6:6, 7:12. So the verse doubled, go to the next chapter and double the verse again, verse 24. So Judges 6:6, 7:12, 8:24. And you get the understanding that locusts are Ishmaelites and people of the East. I hope that's helpful to you guys. My memory is not great, so I need all the help I can get, and I'm sure there's someone else who's maybe as bad as I am. So if I can remember some of these things, anybody can remember these things. The Bible is very simple. If you look up locust and grasshopper, you'll get the understanding. Going back to Revelation 9 now. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Write this down. This is the first period that we were talking about, the 150 years, 5 months. Write this down, 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come 2 woes more hereafter. So we just finished the fifth trumpet, first woe. 5 months this trumpet is going to go. 5 months this people of the East should raise up, and we need a starting time for when this people of the East started growing, right? And it's going to continue 5 months. Now, in the Bible, in Revelation, I want you to go to Revelation 13. Go to Revelation 13, and I want everybody to go to verse 5. Revelation 13 and verse 5. And it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So when we see these months in the Bible, what's the normal way that we understand this? The normal way we understand this is we take 42 months and we now multiply this by 30, because there's 30 days in a biblical month. And if anybody knows the verse, how to prove that, please put it in the chat. How do we prove that there's 30 days biblical to a biblical month? 30 days to a biblical month, please put it in the chat. 42 times 30 days gives us 1,260 days. Now remember, in prophecy with Ezekiel 4 verse 6, it's a day for a year. So we have 1,260 years from 42 months. Keep that in your mind for when we come back to the 5 months. So we just finished the fifth trumpet, and we're continuing. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. Write this down. Hour, day, month, year. Hour, day, month, year. And for those who have the references to prove that there's 30 days in a biblical month, put them in the chat. If I don't see them in a little while, then we can put them in the chat. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. This doesn't look like good stuff. And it's not, because this is a trumpet, which means it's the alarm of war. Hour, day, month, and year. Now we're going to break this all down, okay? We have right here, we have 5 months times 30 days to a month. Now, how we get to 30 days to a month is if you go back to the book of Genesis and you look at the account of Noah. It tells you the 15th day of the month. It tells you when the flood started and when it abated, and it gives you the date again and gives you the amount of time. And there you can see that it's 30 days to a month. So if someone wants to find that and put that in the chat. Okay, 5 months times 30 days equals 150 days. So we have 150 years. Now we have this hour. An hour in day for a year would equal 15 days. A day equals a year. That's an easy one. We all know this. Month equals 30 years because a month has 30 days. Day for a year, 30 years. A year equals 360 years because in a biblical year, it's 360 days. Day for a year, 360 years. So 391 years and 15 days. Does everybody get this? Is this coming pretty simple? Day for a year, 5 months times 30 days to a month, 150 years. An hour, a day, a month, and a year would be 391 years and 15 days. Now this is starting to make more sense. We have our hour, day, month and year, and our 5 months, which is the 150 years. And this started July 27, 1299, okay? Now, if you remember the great controversy quote, and we're gonna go back there because this has been a lot of information. So right here, allowing for the first period, 150 years, to have been exactly fulfilled before Decozes ascended the throne. So here we have this event. By permission of the Turks, then 391 years and 15 days commenced. And we see here, Othman I founds the Turkish Ottoman Empire, just like the Bible said it would happen, that there would be this woe that's rising, this fifth trumpet, that is going to be coming upon the scene for a very specific purpose. You're probably wondering, why is this even important? What does this have to do with end time prophecy? What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with you? What does this have to do with anything? And those verses, because I'm not seeing them in the chat, the time frame here for 30 days to a month is Genesis 7:11 and 8:3-4. Genesis 7:11 and 8:3-4. So if someone can put that in the chat there, Genesis 7:11 and Genesis 8:3-4. So just as the Bible said it would happen, Othman founds the Turkish Ottoman Empire. So we have this power rising, this locust power rising, this people of the East rising, the Ishmaelites, the descendants of Ishmael. We calculate 150 years. And then immediately begin the 391 years and 15 days. And that brings us all the way to August 11, 1840. When it became known, multitudes were convinced of the correctness of the principles of prophetic interpretation adopted by Miller and his associates. And a wonderful impetus was given to the Advent movement. men of learning and position united with Miller, both in preaching and in publishing his views, and from 1840 to 44, the work rapidly extended. Any questions? Make sure you put them in the chat. So here we have this incredible fulfillment, which is what gave power to the first angel's message, but it didn't just give the power. It was given by the same angel in the midst of heaven, saying that this first angel, the judgment, the hour of his judgment has come, and that these woes are connected to are the same thing. They bolster the first angel's message. The thing is, truth is so powerful because truth builds on truth. Truth bolsters truth. And when we can see this properly being fulfilled, it validates the day for a year principle above anything else. And they've seen this in their day. And we see that this second woe ended August 11, 1840, an amazing fulfillment of prophecy. And this started this time period from 1840 to 44 with these messages. All the messages of 1840 to 44 must be made forcible now. And this is the starting point of our next study. Because our next study, we're going to find out what all these messages were. And you are not going to want to miss what these messages were. So I hope this makes these trumpets a lot more simple and not so complicated. We don't have to be scared about prophecy. Prophecy can be simple as long as we follow the rules. If we follow the rules, we will not be led into error. If you have any questions, and we're going to try and go as quickly as possible, put them in the comments, and we're going to try and answer some. So does anybody have questions regarding these prophecies in Revelation 9, these trumpets? Because they, and as more questions are coming in, I'm going to just give a couple more food for thought. If we go into Revelation chapter 10, if we go to verse 7, Revelation 10, verse 7, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So which angel is this? This is one of the seventh with the seventh trumpet. This becomes really, really important. This is so important that we understand the trumpets. Why? Because when the seventh trumpet is sounding, something really important happens. When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That's pretty important. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Something with this little book being opened is going to happen. If we go to verse 6, go to the last sentence, it says that there should be time no longer. Time no longer, this seventh angel. In order to understand the seventh, we have to understand the previous ones so that we know what point in time we're dealing with here. Time no longer, the mystery of God, and this little book is going to be bitter. This is such important information. Now, we have some questions here. We have one from Dr. Joseph Anderson Jr. Question, do you have a complete book of all the messages, the first, second, and third angels' messages? Fantastic question. Do we have a complete book? Now, we don't have one complete book with this. As we go through, you're going to start seeing from 40 to 44 what all these completed messages are. And we do have the resources for each of these messages compiled. We covered some of this in a decent amount of detail in our camp meeting. And these videos are going to be released really soon if you weren't able to join in person to our camp meeting this fall in August. But as we go through the studies, this is going to be more and more clear. So some of the messages are the first angel's message, and then this message of the trumpets and the Ottoman power, also known as the Eastern Question, becomes involved. Now, like you've seen, this incredible power from this Eastern Question is what caused the people to see we need a group. We need to make the first conference of the Advent Brethren to have a united front to give the final message to the world. And we're going to be going through this in detail, and then we'll share some of these resources with you. If you want a head start, all the books that I'm referencing here talk about all these different messages, and you can go there and find out about them. Whether that is Waymarks and High Heaps, that's one that we've been going through, Joseph Bates' autobiography, Memoirs of William Miller, etc. These give really good detail on some of these things. We have Diana Carter. Question: I'm struggling to understand about the trumpets and woes, but I will continue to pray for understanding. Thank you. So I hope by now, because this, I don't know if when this comment first came in, this gives a little bit more understanding. We didn't go in full detail. We will go in more detail later. But for now, if we can understand these simple concepts, these messages that came, this was the message that was given to the world. And you can see exactly what they understood by what Josiah Litch was preaching. So we have this fifth angel, sixth angel, and these represent time periods. The fifth angel lasted 5 months. The sixth angel, 391 years and 15 days. So if there's any more specific sort of question to that, let us know. SDA Foundational Truths 1840-44. I agree with that title, that name. If we are supposed to repeat these messages, does that mean that the Eastern Question will once again give impetus to the message? Here's the thing. If the parable of the 10 virgins was fulfilled in this time period, which we know it was, and we're going to get there, we're going to understand this completely, and it's going to be repeated to the very letter, and we have to relive the experience that Miller did, and we have to restudy because we've lost it. We've lost our way. How many people are talking about Miller's rules? How many people have for the last, you know, couple decades? These things are just coming to light now. And these aren't new truths. None of this is new. This is the established faith of the body. This is the old paths. If this gave the message, if this gave the power to the message given in that day, and by the way, we have a message now. It's called the fourth angel. That's in Revelation 18. And we're going to get there. What do you suppose might give power to the fourth angel if it was the Eastern Question that gave it to the first angel? Diana Carter. Do you have a study on the trumpets and woes specifically so I can start to understand? Several camp meetings ago, I covered these Revelation chapter 9 in quite a bit more detail. If you go to Understanding Prophecy, it's a series that was done a couple years ago at one of our camp meetings. I have a whole presentation on this topic. But we are going to be getting into this more as we go through the studies because it shows up more than just right now in this little area. So we are going to get more into that, but you can go to Understanding Prophecy. It's a series that I did, and I believe it's either the third or fourth presentation. It talks about Revelation 9 and get into some absolutely incredible stuff. Okay, so we have Herb Addict. Question, seeking clarity. Where are you stating that the three woes, slash angels of Revelation 8, are, I believe that was supposed to be Revelation 9, are the three angels of Revelation 14, 6 to 12? They are not the same angels. The three woes are not the three angels' messages. I want to clarify that. But these trumpets and woes, we read in 8 verse 13, that he heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, and it was pronouncing the woe. And the same angel is the one who's coming and giving the first angel's message. It's the one from the midst of heaven giving the first angel's message. We also have an angel that's coming down in Revelation 18, and he has a very interesting message to bear as well. So it's not that the three woes are the three angels' messages, but they are connected because they are given by the same angel. I hope that clarifies that. Okay, Marie Antoine, I think that's how you say it. Question: what book should we read to understand the three angel message in order? Fantastic question. In one of the first, I believe it was the first study, we were told that we need to go back to the people who gave the messages, and that's how we understand it. Give the messages in their order. Now, if you're looking for one book, it might not be in one specific book, but there are several books that cover this time period extremely well, and I mentioned some of them. Waymarks and High Heaps is one. Joseph Bates' autobiography is another. The True Midnight Cry by Samuel Snow, that falls into place here, and we're gonna cover this. Great Controversy covers this. We quoted from The Great Controversy. It's on the screen, or was on the screen, the last quote we'd used. So these are really good resources to understand this. We have to go back to those who had the experience, because these three angels' message aren't just fictitious angel messages. These are messages that were actually given to the world, and they are given through the messengers, the people who actually gave that message to the world. So we have to go back to that experience that they had in giving the message so that we can have the experience in giving the message again. So I think we're going to probably wrap up with questions here, unless there's something, any other questions that are coming in right away. I want to just go to one more place. And unfortunately, we don't have time to go through this in detail, but we're just going to tease a little bit. And we're going to go to the book of Joel. The book of Joel is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And I'm going to wait for you guys to get there. Go to the book of Joel. And we're going to go to the first chapter, start in the first chapter. The book of Joel has everything to do with me and your time, the time we're living in now. The book of Joel, and we're going to go to verse 4. That which the palmworm hath left hath the locust eaten. Light bulbs should go off in your head now, and you should see locust and replace with children of the east, Ishmaelites, Ottoman, Turkish powers. At left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. And I know there's many different versions of what this is talking about, and you know, there some people say that they're generations. The problem is you break so many of the rules in order to get there. In order to get there, we have to use the proper rules to get the proper understanding. These four insects are actually the same insect. They're just different stages of the same insect. The palmworm, the caterpillar, the cankerworm in the Bible is all part of the locust. It's just stages of the locust. Now, this becomes extremely fascinating when we go down to verse 20, Joel 1, verse 20. It says, the beast of the field cry unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and fire hath devoured the pasture of the wilderness. Blow ye the trumpet. Here we have a trumpet blowing in Zion. And sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the Lord tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. What is the day of the Lord? This is something that we have to understand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. We've seen darkness in Revelation 9. We have these same symbols being used, So we have to understand, what's the time frame we're talking about here? It says in verse 3, a fire devoureth before them and behind them. A flame burneth in the land as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. It says the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as the horsemen, so they run. That's the same symbolism that was used in Revelation 9 to describe this power. If we continue, which I can't because it is just way too incredible for doing tonight, because it's going to be too much for everybody. Take a read. Just read through Joel, read through Revelation chapter 9, read through some of these different verses, and then start comparing. Use the rules, follow the rules, and look what a lot of the pioneers understood these things to be. You will be amazed. Okay. We have one more question here, and then we'll be done the study for the evening. Anthony Dean, do you believe the established belief of the pioneers and the experience we are to have as them will cause the shaking spoken of in the spirit of prophecy? Presently, these messages are not heard in our churches. This is exactly the thing. Why aren't these messages being spoken? Why are they being put aside when we're told that all the messages from 1840 to 44 are to be made forcible now? We are not going to get into the shaking today, but we are going to get into the shaking and a deep dive and study on the shaking. It is really important. We are living in the last days, and we are seeing things happen that show that we are at the end. I recorded today, and they'll be out either today or tomorrow, some shorts about some things that are happening with Turkey right now again. This is going to fulfill a next part of the prophecy that wasn't fulfilled in 1840, but is still going to be fulfilled. We really need to understand this book of Daniel and Revelation, this little book that was unsealed. We do not have a good experience of the Bible and how to study. We cannot give account for our own faith. This has been the experience of myself. And I'm sure some of you can probably relate that if someone just dropped you to a verse in Daniel and Revelation, you wouldn't have an answer. We're trying to fix this right now. Us together, we need to study. We need to come together as God's people, as a group that's going to give the loud cry. And it has to be given with a certain sound. We have to blow the trumpet and give it with a certain sound. We didn't even cover all the typology in this story of Gideon connected to this. The story of Gideon connects to Revelation 9 and Revelation 14 so beautifully. And we're going to get that in some of the later studies. There is so much to cover here. And we're just scratching the surface. We're really just scratching the surface. We're working on this documentary that's going to cover a lot of these topics, but it's going to be in a broad brushstroke, in a way that is very simple and easy to understand and is shareable. This is not only for Seventh-day Adventists. This is for the entire world. This is a world message. Revelation 14 is a message for the entire world. This documentary is going to take these things and give it to the world. And then we hope, if there is time and if there's support for it, to really dive deep into each of these points and discuss them in a documentary form. If there's any filmmakers out there that is seeing the need that God has for young people, old people, anybody who's having the same call that Miller did, but is not sure on how they're going to do it, or they see roadblocks or whatever, if you have talents, if God has put the desire in your heart to get these messages, these three angels' messages to the world, let us know. Contact us. We want to hear from you. If you have any more questions, we can't cover any more today, save them for next Friday. We're still going. This is only number 4. We're not even halfway through the studies. Join next Friday at 5 p.m. PST time. Go to judgmentdaydocumentary.com. Make sure you register and you'll be updated on the documentary progress. Also, you're going to be getting the study notes. Make sure you share with your friends. These are such important truths that everybody needs to be understanding. The first study, we've seen that all people need these things and that our salvation relies on it. Why? Because we're getting to a point. We're getting to a point where we're going to see that there is unfulfilled events that haven't happened yet. And these events are going to be startling to you. These events are being predicted. For some reason, there's people who are totally averse to these messages, who thinks that this is not truth. Maybe it once was appeared to be truth, or they thought was truth, but it's not truth now. The gospel never changes. It says this is the everlasting gospel to preach into the world. And there is very important connections here that we're going to see over the next few studies. We cannot miss this. We need to be studying the Bible like never before. And if nothing else happens from these studies, I pray that it makes you dig and dig and dig deeper than you ever have before. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had again to open your word. We thank you so much for the blessing that it is. Lord, give us wisdom. These are new concepts for some of us. Maybe we've heard other things, but it wasn't part of the sure word of prophecy. It was man's theories. Lord, we need to be getting all the rubbish removed from our mind. And we need the truth to be implanted so firmly that we are sealed in, that we can be established, that we can be settled into the truth, so that we can give the loud cry message to the entire world and warn them of what is coming. We pray that you'd be with each of the people who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. The next time, we're going to be going through from 40 all the way continuing. What are these messages? What were these messages from 40 to 44? Why are they so critical? And you are absolutely not going to want to miss the next studies. And make sure you invite your friends, your family. It doesn't matter if they're of the same religion. This message, this Bible message, is for the entire world. And if you need any of these resources, again, I just want to let you know, we will send these to you for free. Just contact us and you can get these resources, judgmentdaydocumentary.com. God bless, and we'll see you next Friday in the next study.